Hey, we're in this beautiful week. This week, we're still in November. We're still dealing with a little of turkey coma from hanging out and celebrating together on Thursday. How many of you had wonderful Thanksgiving time with family, friends, food, celebration? We did in our home. It was wonderful. But we're in this little in-between spot where it's like we're almost ready to start celebrating Christmas. But we're still in November, so it's kind of like, you know, are we supposed to start yet? Are we supposed to start? Well, yes, we are. Historically, when you look back even of like how the church historically has celebrated Christmas, and I don't just mean Santa Maria Foursquare Church, I mean like the church that has spanned generations and even centuries. That there has been a celebration that you take Christmas and you go back 4 weeks from Christmas. And that is what is called the Advent season. And we're going to be finishing up actually talking a little bit about Advent right at the end of our gathering this morning and talking even about why these candles are here this morning. But listen, we are beginning to step in and prepare our hearts for Christmas. And I love the fact that God is the one who gifts us at Christmas. You know, we might think that we're the ones who go out and celebrate Christmas by giving gifts, but it is God who is the one who gifts us at Christmas. And I want to start with this scripture. It's James 1:17. James 1:17. Man, I don't know if James had Christmas in his thoughts when he penned these words so long ago, but he wrote this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Listen, next Sunday night, we're going to be lighting thousands of lights out in the courtyard as we light up that Christmas tree. The reason we celebrate with lights is because it reminds us of the light of Jesus and his light into our world. But we read that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light. Listen, I don't know where you are in the spectrum of celebrating Christmas. Listen, there's some people that are like rabid Christmas junkies. I mean, it's like literally, you know, it's like, okay, we've gotten past Memorial Day. It's start time, everybody. You know, I literally saw people like on my Facebook post that were talking about getting out their Christmas CDs and you know, getting ready to celebrate the season. And it's like, come on, hold your horses. But I mean, there are some people that just cannot wait for Christmas to come. They can't wait, man. They see Costco decorations going up, you know, right after the 4th of July, and they're like, yes, Christmas is coming. They're the people that don't take their Christmas lights down, right? Your neighbors who don't take all year long, keep their Christmas lights up. So they just can't wait for Christmas to get here. And then you take that all the way to the very other end of the spectrum, right? All the way to the other end. And we know that there's people that, even thinking about Christmas, it really bothers them more than excites them. And sometimes it's because maybe Christmas represents some times that were painful, you know, in life. And when, you know, when someone has come from a home where there's been brokenness, where there's been pain, oftentimes, Christmas was the time that it hurt the worst. And sometimes where it brought out the worst of behaviors within family members that were kind of walking out their own brokenness. And so it can be a time where many people really reflect on how much it hurts to have experienced that brokenness, that pain. For some people, that pain is not just a memory, but is a current reality. And maybe it has to do with someone in the family that is dealing with addiction. And so, you know, we're wanting to celebrate in a more intimate way, but this person is distant or is abusive or makes it very difficult to enjoy together this beautiful season of Christmas. Others really are irritated at Christmas for very other reasons, and that's because it's like, man, all this is a bunch of commercialized junk. You know, it just represents the worst of who we are as humanity. Man, it's nothing but greed. It's nothing but commercials. Man, it's like, you know, it's all it is just another way for people to make money. And so I was just like, can we just get over this? Can we just like skip to New Year's Eve, right? And let's just skip right over. See? And so there are people that are all over a spectrum. And I don't know where you fall, but I want to tell you this morning that as I've been praying about this season and thinking about what God might do in our church, in our lives, in our families during this Christmas season, I really believe that God has a gift for you. I believe that God has something that he wants to bring you personally and deposit within your family and even with our church family that would be good. Because every good gift comes from above, coming down from our Father of heavenly light. And I believe that he has a good gift for you. And that ultimately, that good gift is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ himself. God's Son, the greatest gift for you and for me and for your neighbors and for our city and for our world. God has so much for us. And this Christmas season, we're going to be unwrapping some gifts. This morning, we're going to be talking about, I believe, one of the most amazing gifts that God allows us to enjoy during Christmas time, and that is the gift of Christmas tradition. The gift of Christmas tradition. Listen, some people are really challenged by a lot of the traditions of Christmas. They see the possibility of doing candles or having Christmas trees. And by the way, when you come back next Sunday morning, man, this campus is going to be decked out for Christmas. But some people like the whole thing of the Christmas trees and lights and candles and all the trappings, all the cultural trappings of Christmas. Oh, the Christmas music and stuff. To them, it's like they don't want any part of it. And some of that comes from a spiritual reason, maybe a religious reason, but they believe that, hey, by doing those things, by having Christmas trees and by decorating and doing all that stuff, that really the truth of the season of Jesus, God's Son coming to earth, somehow the truth of Christmas will be diluted. Or that the holiness and sacredness of the season would be polluted with all the junk. Or maybe that Santa Claus is going to get more glory than Jesus himself. And so because of that, some people is like, no way, we don't want any of that stuff. We don't want any of those kinds of traditions. Just give me Jesus. Maybe Silent Night on Christmas Eve, but that's about it. Maybe little kids wrapped up in bathrobes like little angels, you know, and maybe that would be okay. But other than that, I don't want to deal with all the other stuff, all this cultural blech surrounding Christmas. And you know what? We should always walk in wisdom, not just at Christmas time, but listen, we should walk in wisdom and ensure that the way we live our lives always is reflecting towards Jesus and always bringing him glory and not glorifying Santa Claus more than we glorify Jesus. But you know, one of the keys of walking in that wisdom is discerning what God's redemptive purpose might be during any given season. His God's redemptive purpose. Would you say redemptive purpose? Seeing how we can be filled with the Spirit of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit and even His discernment, we can learn how to find God's redemptive purpose in things that maybe the world just thinks is all about Santa and greed and commercials or brokenness and all those other things. But I believe that God has a redemptive purpose. We see an example of God's redemptive purpose in the book of Acts. And it's when one of God's leaders that you read about so much in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he went to Greece. He went to Athens, Greece. And this was kind of a pagan city. In fact, they had hundreds of thousands of shrines and idols all around Athens. And when Paul got there, his heart was broken. He was like, man, this is so pagan. They don't know the real God. They don't know the God of the universe who sent his son Jesus. But as he was walking around, he was captivated by something. There was one shrine that was there, and on it, it was marked that it was to an unknown God. It's to an unknown God. And so right there within the culture itself, all the things that the people of Athens worshiped and celebrated, even they recognized that maybe there was something that they didn't know. That there was somehow some other God, and we don't want to leave out that God, so we're going to actually create a shrine to the unknown God. Well, the Apostle Paul, as he was talking to leaders in the city there about the true God and about Jesus, they were like captivated by that. So they invited him to come and speak. And we see in Acts chapter 17 that it was captured. And let me just read to you what he said. As he gets up and he begins to address these leaders of the city of Athens, he goes right to that and says, "And one of your altars had the inscription on it to an unknown God. This God, this unknown God, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about." See, at Christmas time and in all of the traditions and different ways that people will celebrate, I believe that even if they don't know who they are pointing to, they are pointing to Jesus himself. Because he is the very reason that we have Christmas. It is his birth that we celebrate, but not everybody knows it. So we have this wonderful opportunity to find God's redemptive purpose in the traditions that we celebrate as a people in the United States and from other cultures even around the world that gather here in Santa Maria. We have an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Let me give you another non-Christmassy example, okay? We have a photo up there. Can you throw it up right there? I want to show you someone's house. This was just about a month ago. And it happened to have been taken on October 31st. Anybody know what happens on October 31st in the United States of America? Halloween! Halloween is celebrated. And this is a tradition that many people in America, you know, find some way to celebrate in big ways or small ways, in some ways that sometimes are kind of dark, sometimes are evil. And if you've done any study of Halloween, you know that there's some roots there in that celebration that were definitely not from Jesus and definitely not from the Lord. And so because of that, there are many Christians have basically said, "I want nothing to do with Halloween, nothing." And one of those families that wanted absolutely nothing to do with Thanksgiving was Pastor Joel. Oh, did I say Thanksgiving? Sorry, I'm mixing up my holidays and traditions. Thank you for catching that. One of the families that wanted nothing to do with Halloween, never celebrated, didn't do anything associated with Halloween, was Pastor Joel's family. Pastor Joel and Veronica and They kind of grew up saying, "No, I mean, it's dark, it's evil, we don't want that, we don't want our kids involved in that, we're not going to do anything to do with Halloween, we don't want anything." But as we began talking about like finding God's redemptive purpose, they began thinking about, you know, Halloween does provide this unique opportunity because, man, there's all kinds of people from our neighborhood that are out on the street on Halloween. So they decided, rather than like lock our doors, turn out the lights, go in the back and watch a movie and pretend we're not home, okay? Because we don't have to give candy out to those kids, right? We don't want to participate in any of that foolishness or something that may glorify darkness. They decided to bring the light of Jesus right out onto their street, literally. And this is Pastor Joel and Veronica's house. They had some of their community group members come over, and you know what they did? They made tacos out on the street and served a whole bunch of tacos to neighbors, and they had tons of people come by. They're like, what are you guys doing? And, oh, we're barbecuing. Come on over, get some food. They turned something that in their minds had been something that there was no way to celebrate and to still kind of glorify Jesus. They decided, hey, we want to find God's redemptive purpose in a holiday. And here he is. Here's the other picture. If you remember, the president of Foursquare Mexico came and joined with us here for Mexican Independence Day, and he brought us luchador masks. And so guess what? Joel put on his Foursquare luchador mask and then took pictures with kids in the neighborhood. So I thought, Joel, Veronica, such a good job. Such a good job. That is a way to find God's redemptive purpose. It's to say, Lord, how can I work to glorify you? And how can I help to point people to what's true? Philippians 4:8 is a scripture that I believe helps to give us a pathway of thinking about how to create and develop traditions for our families, and even for our church family, that are really, really healthy and strong. And I love the way that it is written in the Message Bible. Look at what it says in Philippians 4:8. I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. Then he goes on and says this, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not to curse. I love the way that that is penned. Because I believe that when we look at the Christmas season and we think about all the traditions and do I really want to give myself to all the trees and lights and presents and all the other trappings and cultural things that we see, you know what, there are things that are, we could point to and say, that's the worst of Christmas. And when we think of commercialism and when we think of greed and when we think, we can come up with things that are the worst. We can come up with things that are ugly and sometimes even things that, man, that should be cursed. That's not part of anything redemptive that God would have. But those are not the things that we give ourselves to. What does it say? It says, to the best of this season, to what is beautiful about this season. And even things that are worthy of praise. And I believe that as we put our minds to God, what would be the best, the beautiful, things that are worthy of praise, that we can actually think about developing traditions, fostering and nurturing traditions in our lives and our families and as a church family that actually build on that and create ways that people are going to turn their eyes to Jesus. I love the idea of having traditions. Not just Christmas, but all kinds of traditions. And you know what? God himself is the one who came up with the idea of having traditions. One of the ways that I believe that that is true is that the way that our calendar is shaped. You know how long it takes our earth to rotate around the sun? 365 days. That is really, really good news. Because when we celebrate like annual traditions, it's like just long enough for us to start thinking, oh man, it'd really be cool to like celebrate that again. Because if we lived on other planets, it would take a lot longer. You know, if we lived on Mars, it would take 668 days before we got all the way back around to Christmas or your birthday or whatever it is that you love to celebrate. Now, God made sure that on Earth there's only 365 days because if you lived on Neptune, you would not get to celebrate Christmas except once every 60,200 days. Every 60,200 days, you get to celebrate Christmas on Neptune. But guess what? We get to celebrate once every 365 days. And I think even the way that God formed our calendar points us to the beauty of being able to celebrate traditions. But more than that, when we read through the Old Testament and how God worked with his chosen people, the Israelites, we find if you read in Leviticus chapter 23, and at some point, I think that would be really good homework is to go back and read Leviticus 23, because in Leviticus 23, God establishes seven different feasts or festivals for the nation of Israel. Seven different times when they were to come together and party, to celebrate something of what God had done. And so seven times every year, God's people, the Israelites, would stop what they were doing, would cease from their work. And some of them were like a little bit more localized events, and others, they literally would travel together to get to Jerusalem or their place of worship, and would travel together for an entire week of hanging out with each other and celebrating God's goodness and faithfulness and mercy and wonder. See, God is into traditions. He built them right into our calendar, and he built them right into his word. When we think about the gift of Christmas tradition and finding God's redemptive purpose, knowing that God himself is the creator of traditions, how can we think about celebrating that which is best about Christmas and most beautiful about Christmas as we would find his redemptive purpose within this season? I want to give you three things that I think will help focus our attention. And guess what? We're talking about this gift, the gift of Christmas tradition, now in November, because those who have avoided Christmas or have not started making Christmas plans, maybe something that is shared here will be something that might be redemptive and healing and helpful to you and your family during this season. I believe that we can develop traditions that, number one, bring people together. Bring people together. When we look back at those traditions that God established, when we go all the way back to the book of Leviticus and look at those seven, one of those festivals or feasts was Passover. And this was one that was celebrated for an entire week. And when we get then into the New Testament, we see that Jesus' family celebrated this. And in Luke chapter 2, we find that every year that Jesus' family would go and celebrate it when he was 12 years old, he got to go with them all the way to Jerusalem. And if you're familiar with the story, we find out that Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem, have this wonderful celebration of the Passover, and then they lost God. They lost God. They literally lost Jesus. They're on their way home. And guess what? They were traveling with so many people that what ended up happening is, oh, they figured that Jesus was off hanging out with his relatives or friends as they're going back home. And it wasn't like till a whole day later, they start going, hey, you guys seen Jesus? You guys seen God? And they realize he's not with the caravan. But this is the cool thing. Go ahead and put up Luke 2:44. This is what it says when they realized they lost Jesus. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among who? Their relatives and their friends. Jesus' family traveled together with their extended family and their friends. It was like, hey, get on the Passover party bus. We're going to Jerusalem. I mean, you can picture, I mean, they were having fun together. They were hanging out. They were enjoying the company of family and of friends. Can I tell you that I believe that is when we begin thinking about what is best and most beautiful about the Christmas season and finding God's redemptive purpose in this beautiful season and creating and fostering traditions that are going to be most meaningful and fit God's redemptive purpose, I believe they are always going to include people, people, because God loves people. God came to people. He showed up in a family. God didn't just send his son down and boop, he was like full grown and he was just like this little autonomous God person. No, he came as a baby, one to be cared for and nurtured and grew up with brothers and sisters and a mom and a dad and extended family and with friends. And then when God signals that it's his time to step into ministry, what does he do? He starts going out and finding people who would walk alongside of him and journey with him. And he rose up his disciples, right? And then when Jesus goes back to heaven, he gives this wonderful commission to us, saying, go. Go. Go to the mountains and live in a cave and don't talk to anybody else. Just worship me alone. That is not what he said. He said, go and do what I did. Go and be with people. Go and make disciples. Go and hang out with others and find out who else would want to join you on this journey. So I believe that the first thing that we need to point to when we think about finding God's redemptive purpose in building and fostering and developing traditions during this season, let's form traditions that do this very thing, that gather people together. I'm kind of captivated by something that I wish we could do as a church, and maybe someday we'll get to. But in Mexico, they celebrate something called Las Posadas. And posadas is the word like for lodging. And during the Christmas season, they have this tradition that's been, it originated in Spain as I've researched it, but it has been celebrated in Mexico for over 400 years. And it starts 9 nights out before Christmas Eve. And what they do for 9 different nights in a row within a community is that they get together the people who are going to represent like the Holy Family, like Mary and Joseph, and they take them like from house to house to house to house where it's all pre-planned. Everybody's kind of in on it, right? They take them from house to house to house in the area where they are like knocking on the door. It's like, can you lodge us for the night? They're recreating the Christmas story. And for all these nights leading up to Christmas Eve, it's kind of like, nope, can't stay here. Can't stay here. But one family on each of those nights, prearranged, okay, says, yes, you can come in. And so they come in and then the whole community piles in and gathers and there is prayer, there is singing of Christmas songs, there's enjoying of Christmas food, and there's a piñata. I love it. This is a 9-day community party, Las Posadas. I mean, we've talked about, like, Joel and I have talked about, like, man, how could we recreate something of that posada type of pilgrimage here within our city. Or we haven't quite figured it out yet. We thought maybe we can kind of like condense it and do like a Santa Maria version on one night or something. But you know what? I love the fact that it is this redemptive purpose that I believe honors God as people would gather together to reflect on the Christmas story, but they do it how? They do it in community. They do it in a way that forces people to come together. Hey, can we come to your house? Can we come to your house? Would you host one of these gatherings? And I don't know if I can. Well, you didn't do it last year. You got to do it this year. It's your turn, right? We're coming into your house. Celebrate Christmas. I wonder if like a community group within our church could maybe next year think about how could we do like a Las Posadas event to get people in our community group together? How could we maybe go into a neighborhood and do something beautiful like that? Because I believe the part of God's redemptive purpose is always going to be found in the gathering of people together, bringing people together. Strong traditions, I believe, are relational glue. It's what causes people literally to stick together. It's those things that we've done together that remind us of who we are as neighbors or as friends or as family. When you got together, hopefully this Thanksgiving with some people that are precious in your life, those kinds of gatherings, it's not just about calories and how good the food tastes. It's about being together, right? Even if like you burned the turkey, at least now you have a story that may live for generations, right? That time we like almost burned our house down trying to deep fry the turkey. I don't care. Listen, it's about bringing people together. And traditions are, I believe, part of what God created in order for us to learn to stick together, to be family, to be neighbors. Next Friday night, you already know our women are going to be gathering right here on our campus. And it is just going to be something that is going to be fun and joy-filled. It's the kind of thing you can invite your neighbors to, and they're going to have a blast. And yes, there will be a shark. I'm not going to tell you any more about it, but there will. Oh, sorry. I'm going to pay for that later. I don't want to give away too much. But I mean, it's to gather. Because people are important. Ladies, you're important, and it's important for you just to get together, to be together. I believe our strongest traditions bring people together. Then on Sunday night next week, gathering in our courtyard and going out to sing Christmas carols in English y Español to our neighbors around us, and then coming back and lighting the tree for our whole community for the Christmas season. It's about bringing people together. Second, we need to develop traditions and foster traditions that not only bring people together, but add joy. Add joy to the season. One of the festivals that is talked about in Leviticus 23, go ahead and put up this scripture. When you read this, I think you're going to just capture God's heart for this. This is in the talking about the festival of shelters, or called the festival of booths. And part of that, we read in Leviticus 23, verse 40 and 41, says, on the first day of this festival, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. Listen, when we add joy to the traditions that we nurture and develop, do you know how much kids look forward to that? It's like, if you have a boring Christmas and you got kids, man, you're sinning. You're like, you have not found God's redemptive purpose if you have a boring tradition. God, in his infinite creative beauty and power and wisdom, will always add something of color and of light, of fun, and just pure joy and worthy of celebration. God created us to enjoy life. I want you to put up that next slide. Listen, we have, he created us, and even with our bodies, with the capacity to experience great joy, hasn't he? And when you think about Christmas, and you think about just the senses that he's given us, what we see, hear, feel, smell, and taste, how can you add joy? How do you experience joy during the Christmas season? Just with the senses that he's given you as you think about celebrating this season. Okay, what you see. Well, we don't decorate in our home. Really? Because I think that God has given us our sight as a beautiful way to be reminded about the beauty of the season. You don't have to get crazy, and you don't have to spend thousands of dollars. Because I remember being a kid that you can do stuff, cutting out snowflakes like crazy and doing things like that that would actually even engage the family but would create something of beauty during this season as we prepare to celebrate Christ's birth. What do we see? How can we enhance it? How can we add joy to our homes and to our lives? And some people like get like little antler reindeer even for their car. I mean, you know, like you're driving around, like people are seeing you. Oh, you're one of those people. I don't care what you do, but what can we do like visually to signal that, hey, we're about the joy that God brings during this season? How about what you hear? That's pretty easy. Because everywhere you go, what are we hearing? We're hearing Christmas music. We're hearing Christmas carols. And that, this is part of our family tradition. In fact, we, when our kids were little, I think we got about 6 different Christmas CDs. And we had one of those old-fashioned, well, now they're old-fashioned. It was really cool back then. But like this disc changer, you know, the, like you put in a bunch of CDs. You remember back before Spotify? You remember? You remember way back then? And like, and so we had, I think, the same 6 Christmas CDs all of the years our kids were growing up. Well, one of the CDs that we had on there was actually, this was ancient of days, but Starbucks had like produced this like Christmas compilation, and there was a bunch of cool songs on it. One of those songs happens to be, "If I Were a Rich Man, yada, 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 yada." For my kids growing up, that is part of the joy of creating. You're like, if I were a rich man, first, that's a bad message. And second, that's like, that's all about Judaism. What are you singing that song for at Christmas time? You know what? I don't care what you think. My kids love that song at Christmas. It is part of the joy of Christmas. That song had come on and like all work would cease. Whatever we're doing, stop. And everybody starts belting out the lyrics, right? If I were a rich man. Pick songs, pick music that glorifies the Lord, but you know what? That you can just have fun with. Grandma did get run over by a reindeer. Have fun. Be filled with joy during this season. And you can go on through the list, man. When you get to taste, right? God gave us these taste buds for a reason, right? And Christmas season is one of the best reasons God gave us taste buds. Enjoy the season. Celebrate it. And even as God told his people, the Israelites, man, celebrate for 7 days. Man, you can start today. I think God would be honored if you found ways to bring joy to the season all month long. And the last one, and I'm going to ask Jason to come on up and join me. But develop traditions that bring people together, they're filled with joy, and that remind us of Jesus, that point the way to Jesus, the Son of God. Listen, the Christmas season is also referred to as Advent. Maybe you're not familiar with that. Maybe that's not a term that was used in your home or culture growing up. But all around the world, Christmas season is known as the Advent season. Advent is a word that means arrival. It means arrival. And of course, when you think about it, Advent season prepares our hearts for celebrating the birth of Jesus, when God first arrived, when he first came, when he was born of Mary, came into our world and arrived for that very first time. And as part of what we do as a tradition, the Santa Maria Foursquare Church, is for the past few years, we've brought back something that historically, for over 1,500 years, has been part of ways that Christians, brothers and sisters of the Lord who follow Jesus, have celebrated Advent. And it's through the use of candles, through the use of Advent candles. And in different faith traditions and ways that this has been celebrated, candles might mean a variety of things, but there's a commonality that we've hit upon, that there is a candle that I'm going to be lighting in just a moment. It's the hope candle. Next week, we'll be lighting one more candle. It's the peace candle. On the third week of Advent, we'll be lighting the love candle. On the fourth Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, we'll be lighting the peace candle. And then we're going to be gathering on Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, morning and at night, we're going to be celebrating by lighting the fifth candle, and that is the Christ candle. And it's a way each year to think about this arrival of God. And we think about it in terms not only of his first arrival, that first Christmas morning 2,000 years ago, but we think about God and what he's bringing and the gifts that he brings that are for us and that would arrive in our hearts and in our lives and in our families and in our world even this year, 2017. God has a gift for us, and we want to prepare our hearts celebrating Advent, celebrating these gifts that he would bring as we prepare our hearts for the arrival of his son, Jesus. Right before I light the candle, I would like to read one last scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a famous scripture captured from the prophet Isaiah. And he is prophesying, he is foretelling the coming of Jesus. Long before Jesus was to come, these words were spoken by the prophet Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we light this morning the hope candle and reflect together on Jesus, we realize that the one who is hoped for by Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets is now ours. See, their hope was different. As they hoped, they were hoping for a God that was yet to be revealed. But we have a different kind of a hope because we know that with the coming of Jesus, our hearts and lives can be filled with hope because he has come. We don't hope only for something of a future realization. We have hope in us because God has come. Therefore, we can be people of hope. People of hope, filled with God's promise, filled with his life, He is Wonderful Counselor. He is my Mighty God. He is my Everlasting Father. He is my Prince of Peace. And therefore, I am someone of great hope because of who He is.